Good morning, friends. It's great to be with you. My name's Mark. I'm going to start with a quick book review because, as you see from that reading, this topic can be extremely controversial. We use the word submit in that passage. I want to plug Claire Smith's book, God's Good Design. This is a fabulous book that goes into great depth the passages in God's Word that have many of the issues that we're talking about today, submission, love. It looks at all those passages in deep, deep depth. Because Claire thinks in order to face the challenge of representing Christ in our culture, we need to know what God says. Claire does an excellent job. God's Good Design, highly recommended. Rochelle stuck Christopher Ashe's book in his marriage book in my hand this week as well, and that was a great. That had some great stuff as well. That was Christopher Ashe's book. I've written down the recommended reading down the bottom. In fact, that can be your homework. Let me begin by prayers. We're going to listen to God speak, so let's ask Him to help us this morning. Let's pray. Our Creator and God, we thank You that You speak to us through Your Son, that we can know You and we can know how You've created this world for His glory. We ask that You might open our minds and our hearts by Your Spirit so that we might live in a manner that reflects Jesus' submission, His love, and His obedience to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to begin this morning by sharing with you something that has been very stressful to me, something that has actually kept me awake at night. It's actually my COVID baby. It's our seven-month-old golden retriever called Hobbs. I've got to say, our family just loves Hobbs. He is a lovely puppy. He's extremely friendly and he enjoys being with us. Yet I have to admit, he has been a handful to train. We don't want him running on the road. We don't want him barking at the neighbours or jumping on people. So it takes a great deal of responsibility to look after him. We're aware of the dangers around us. But when Hobbs doesn't want to obey, you can see that look that dogs get in their eyes. He knows he's being defiant. He'll keep barking, he'll keep running off clearly it's defiance. Now that's typical puppy response, I understand, but to us, it's disregarding my responsibility and authority. That's hard to take. It's a rejection of our loving care. So our lives have been stressful over the last few months as we've been trying to teach Hobbs how to live within our household. So as JJ's mentioned, over the past month, we've been considering what it means and what it looks like for us to set our minds on Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Paul began this chapter? Look again at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The supremacy of Jesus Christ, as we just saw in Revelation chapter 1, that's the message of this book. Jesus is supreme in life. He's supreme for salvation. He's supreme in our future. And we're called by Paul to set our minds on Jesus. Align our thoughts according to our Lord. And by doing that, he's been looking at what that looks like in life. So Paul has unpacked in this chapter what our practical response would look like. What it looks like to live as disciple now, since you've died to sin and you've been raised with him. I expect as you've been reflecting on these verses, you've understood the challenge that Paul presents. Essentially, on the one hand, Paul reminds us that we live in a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's Son who he loves. And yet sin is something that we still struggle with. Living as a Christ-centered Christian is a challenge. Just reading through the things that Paul calls us to in this chapter is a challenge. The spirituality of being dead to sin seems world apart from our experience of living in this world. And that challenge is especially difficult in the Christian household, or in any household, really. There is genuine love in most families, yet I don't know if it's just your family, I suspect it's not, but everyone in the household knows how to push the buttons of everyone else, don't they? Hobbs really knows how to push our buttons. The responsibility and authority you have with your children seems to diminish as they get older. And of course, as teenagers, they want independence. Marriage or relationships, they're never easy, are they? The challenges of being and growing as a family can be straining. Consequently, in this very short passage, Paul describes what setting our minds on Jesus looks like for a household. And you see, Paul sprinkles this idea throughout these verses that our conduct is to be fitting in the Lord. Did you notice that as we read it? Our behavior has to be consistent and proper and appropriate for Jesus. So as his disciples, as those who fear him, we conduct ourselves in a manner that is consistent with our spiritual status in Christ. In fact, this behavior is actually consistent with Jesus' own behavior. And we will actually be walking in Jesus' footsteps if we listen to Paul's teaching in this passage. So how do we set our minds on Jesus within our households? I trust you've got an outline in your handout there. You'll see firstly, we're going to look at mindset by the cross of Christ. We're going to look at how Jesus walks in these things, and that will help us define a few of these terms. And then we will think about the Christian family as Paul applies it to that setting. So let's consider a few passages, which you can see on your outline, which help us understand Jesus and his behavior. So firstly, submission. Now, as I said, if there's ever a word, a dirty word in our culture today, it's the idea of submission. It's a word that has been so thoroughly rejected in the context of marriage. Yet that is exactly what Jesus does as he heads to the cross. Flick over to Mark 14 in your Bibles. I don't have a page number. If you find Mark 14 in a pew Bible, call out the page number. It's a few hours before Jesus is to be betrayed. It's the morning before, very early in the morning before he's going to be hung on the cross. And you see, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 46. Mark 14, verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That is Jesus' declaration of submission. Firstly, notice in that verse how he acknowledges the authority of God his Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. God is the Father, he is the sovereign creator. Submission is acknowledging the greater authority. Secondly, recognize the cost of submission. As Jesus says, "Take this cup away from me." Jesus knows that by submitting to God, it means he will soon be hung on a cross. He'll be taking the full punishment for our sin. He will face the wrath and anger of God's just judgment, the cup. That's an Old Testament reference. He has a perfect relationship with God his Father, an intimate relationship which he can call him Abba, Dad, but this will be completely shattered as he goes and dies for the sins of the world. His submission means pain. And yet, thirdly, Jesus declares his submission, not what I will, but what you will. That's what he prays to God. Because Jesus acknowledges his Father's authority, he submits to what God desires, what God wants, what is God's will. And Jesus puts aside any benefits he might have as God the Son. He rejects any rights he might have in order to submit to the Father. Friends, is this Jesus your Lord and Savior? Just as Jesus submitted to the Father, so too God's people submit to our Lord Jesus. Jesus is our head. He is the authority, the ruler of this gathering, this church. As people who have died to sin and who have been raised with him, we reject our own desires. We reject the autonomy that we desire, and we submit to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Do you find joy in knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Knowing Jesus and living as he desires should bring us great joy. If Jesus had joy in serving his Father in this way, we should too. Submission, I hope I've shown, submission is not a foreign concept to us. It is the basic to being a Christian. Now let's set our minds on this godly understanding of submission, rather than being confused about the world's definition, which really views authority in terms of rights and in terms of power, and often in terms of personal abilities. Godly submission recognizes the order of God in this creation. It recognizes the authority as responsibility. I'm going to repeat that. Godly submission recognizes authority as responsibility. Jesus recognizes God's authority because he is responsible for this creation. The church recognizes Jesus' authority because he is responsible for leading and saving and caring for us, God's people. And we'll consider again, we'll come back to this in a minute and look what it means for households. Christian submission is submitting to God's order of authority. It is recognizing responsibility. Now let's consider the defining characteristic of those in authority from God's perspective. Christian responsibility is expressed through love. A very basic definition of Christian love, which Jesus essentially gives us, is having a concern and a care for yourself, for others, just as much as you care for yourself. It's demonstrated in self-sacrificial service. As John 3:16 tells us, God loves this corrupted and sinful world. In fact, God even loves us even though we were his enemies. Romans 5:8. Flick over to 1 John 4, where the Apostle John describes how God loves us, how he is concerned for us, how he's concerned for us as much as he's concerned for himself. Let me read 1 John 4 from verses 9 to 11. Got that? God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So in that passage, you have a look there, God demonstrates his love for us by giving us or giving up his Son. That's the most precious relationship he has, his Son Jesus. We don't deserve that love. As it says here, it is not that we love God. In fact, we were his enemies. God's love for us is seen how he gives his son as a sacrifice for our sin. That is self-sacrificial service. Dealing with our sin, our autonomy, our independence of God is dealt with at great personal cost to God. God also loves us like a father, as Jesus also loves us like a father, as the Father, as he says in John 15, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." That's how Jesus demonstrates his love. He suffers death for others. You might have noticed in these passages that Jesus' church is commanded to love in the same way. We act in self-sacrificial service of others because God calls us to imitate his son, because he first loved us. So love is that concern for others which matches any concern that we have for ourselves. Self-sacrificial, costly service. Again, our culture is so confused about love. It's bandied around and thrown around. Love is love. Even as Christians, I think we can understand that Christian love is not easy. Loving others, loving your enemies, is not easy. We'll come back again in a minute to think about what love looks like in the family household. Thirdly, let's look at obedience. The foundation for obedience is love. Jesus says in John 14, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me." Jesus obeys the Father because the Father loves him. Because God wants best, because he knows that what God wants is best for us and this creation. Christian obedience is an act of submission. It's respecting those with authority and responsibility over you. So when Jesus commands us as his church to love others and to be disciple-making disciples, then in love and respect for Jesus Christ, we obey. Fourthly, encouragement. You see, we're picking up the pace here. Fourthly, encouragement. Encouragement is a spoken word, isn't it? Or an action which isn't harsh. It doesn't provoke anger. Rather, it's something we do in love. You might cheer on your children from the sidelines or congratulate them for good behavior or an award they're achieved at school. That's encouragement. Yet Christian encouragement, I think, is actually deeper. My running definition of Christian encouragement is speaking God's word to someone in love so that they might grow in Christian maturity. It is through sharing the message about Jesus that we become Christians, and it's through that message we grow as Christians. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." So encouragement is speaking the gospel in love so that others grow in maturity. Flick back to Colossians 3. That's the groundwork. You got it? Obedience, submission, encouragement, love. Now let's think about how Paul applies those to the Christian household. What does it mean to set our minds on Jesus in that context? It's worthwhile noting that Paul's instructions here they're not trying to resolve every family situation, every issue we might face. They don't cover all the teaching about relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents, nor household slaves. Anyone got a household slave? That's why slaves... Oh, Pete does. Oh, Alyssa does. You can't apply that to your husband, okay? That's why the masters and slaves section is here, because households in the first century often had slaves. So that's why Paul's including it here, having a slave. But we'll talk about that ever so briefly in a minute. So remember, Paul is applying that main message of this letter, the supremacy of Jesus, to the family context. And these are foundational principles for Christian families who recognize God's order in creation. Paul doesn't mention, for example, how a husband and wife complement one another in marriage, how they're equal in salvation through faith. He doesn't consider widows as he does in other passages. This is just a small snapshot. He's answering the question, how as families do we live within God's created order, knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Okay, you know where we're going? The first relationship in a family that Paul addresses is wives. If you are not a wife, tune out. Kids, go to sleep. Husbands, switch off. This is your time to switch off. This is not a word to you. This is directly addressed to married Christian wives. My observation is we really love to remind one another in our relationships of what they're supposed to do. That's not why we're reading this. This is for you to apply to your own life, not for the other people in your household. That's not speaking the truth in love. So, Christian wives, Paul's instruction is simple. Verse 18, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now remember your model, Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus acknowledged the responsibility of his Father for all this creation, acknowledge the responsibility your husband has for you and your family. Yes, that can be costly, giving up what you will for what he wills. That is why submission is an active response of the will, not just something we, either as wives or as Christians, passively assent to. Submission can be painful. Yet we notice again those words which encourage you, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, you are bringing praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who he himself submits to his Father when you submit to your husband. And for that is what Jesus did, and it meant he had to die on the cross. Is living in a manner Jesus desires going to bring you joy? That is what we pray for. Now, we have to admit it is a challenge. I'm not a wife, sorry. I shouldn't say we. You have to admit, women, that is a challenge. This week, Rochelle and I were discussing at length some of the challenges wives face in this. And Rochelle told me two areas that I should cover, which you might find a real struggle. Firstly, it's when your husband isn't a Christian. That makes submission difficult because he is operating in a completely different framework where authority means power and rights and authority, you know, authority from the world's context. That can make submission even more painful. Secondly, Rochelle suggested that at the end of the day, submission means respecting your husband and the decisions he's making. Have robust discussions. Be the wife who compliments your husband. Obviously, go to the police if there's domestic violence. You can do that. But pray. Pray as Peter suggests in 1 Peter 3, pray for your husbands, and we pray that they might come to know the Lord and be transformed by his grace. Wives, you know the challenges you face. Can I suggest that you seek the encouragement and wisdom from other women so that you might walk in faith and in Jesus' steps? I'd be more than happy to put you in touch with an older woman if you'd like to discuss Paul's teaching here further. Let me know through the connection cards and I'm happy to set that up. I'm happy to talk to you too. So that's Christian wives. Christian, it's now your turn to tune out. Wives, everyone else who is not a husband, you tune out too. Christian husbands, Paul's instruction to you is very simple. Verse 19, Love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Your responsibility under God is to love your wife. You are in a one-flesh relationship with her. Just as God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ love us and demonstrated on the cross, your life is to be defined by self-sacrificial service. It's certainly not about getting what you want. That's the path of bitterness. If you are feeling bitter and angry about your wife, can I suggest you take a very deep breath and consider whether what you're asking is driven by selfish motives rather than for her benefit. A husband's love is about giving what your wife needs. It's about putting her welfare before your own. The question that sometimes comes to my mind is whether I would be willing to die to protect Rochelle, just as Jesus was willing to give up his life to save his church. I'm not going to be saving Rochelle through if I was to die. I remember when Rochelle and I were training to be missionaries with CMS, we're down in Melbourne doing this training. And we did this scenario one day. We were locked in the library. The lights were turned off. It was a terrorist attack simulation. Let's call it a simulation. At one point, these mock terrorists burst into the room and say, choose two people. You've got 1 minute. We're going to execute them. And a mate and I immediately stuck up our hands and said, yes, take us. It's not hard. It was a mock scenario. but I knew that was my responsibility. Under God, I needed to protect Rochelle. That was my love for her. That's an extreme example. And I hope I'll never have to be put to the test like that. But husbands, is that not how we should be setting our minds? That level of care and concern for them. Thankfully, Rochelle feels the most love when I just listen to her. That's painful, but I can do it. No, just joking. Love is self-sacrificial service. Husbands, is that how you're treating your wives? Serving her welfare before your own. Fellow husbands, we cannot abdicate on our responsibility within our families. Now it's time for the parents and everyone else to tune out. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian child, if you have not committed yourself in a one-flesh marriage relationship. Okay, Clark girls, I'm looking to you, but I'm turning my back on you because our youth are there. Okay, this is for you guys. Listen up. In order to respect God's created order, Paul's instruction to you is clear. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I could have said me, but I didn't. Matei? First note, that obedience pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. If obedience is good enough for Jesus, the Lord of this universe, then it is very much fitting for you. If your parents aren't Christians, this does not negate your obedience. They might not love you in the same way our God loves you, self-sacrificially. Nevertheless, respect their responsibility for you. Listen to them. Obey them. For by doing this, you'll be bringing honor and praise to Jesus, who is our model and our joy. If you're not a father, please tune out. Kids, go back to sleep. Interestingly, this is not an instruction to mothers. This is something that is a father's responsibility. I find that fascinating. I tried to find where Paul might use the word parents, but he doesn't. Paul's instructions to fathers is simple. Verse 21, do not exasperate your children, so that they won't become discouraged. Now, from my experience, it doesn't take much to exasperate the children these days, does it? Ask them to do their chores, to clean up after themselves, and to be ready when you need to leave. Sometimes it's harder to train your puppy. It's not. Children are harder. Now, we might laugh, yet often I find we haven't started with a word of encouragement. Remember, Christian encouragement is speaking God's word to your children in love, so that they may grow in Christian maturity. Our desire must be that our children are first and foremost believers in Christ, that they are saved. So we have a responsibility under God to teach them that message about Jesus. Our desire must be for them to set their minds on Christ, which in God's order of creation requires obedience. I'd be first to admit that I often struggle to encourage my children in this way. After a day in God's word and serving people, by dinner time I get home and I seriously just want to switch off. I want to vegetate. Thankfully, Rochelle compliments me in this, reminding us that we have to pray together after dinner and to read God's word together. No doubt you know the challenge of that too. Our goal, fathers, must be to seek our children's Christian maturity. Give them the framework for Christian obedience, knowing Christ, living and seeking to desire Him and seeking to glorify Him. That is the foundation for their obedience in everything. It should be the foundation for us to encourage them. And if you're finding yourself getting frustrated, then you and seeing them get frustrated, maybe it's time to encourage them to speak that gospel truth concerning Jesus to them. Now, as I mentioned, slaves were often part of the household. That's why the teaching is there. I don't think the role of the master and the slave translates in any real way to our modern employer-employee contractual type relationships in our work situations. There's a huge difference between forced labour and a contractual employment. If you're in forced labour, you must be in ministry. No, did I say that? No, there are good principles you might glean from this material. For example, if you are under another person's responsibility at work, then as a Christian, you are motivated to work diligently because of your obedience to Jesus. That's our motivation. Likewise, if you have a team under you at work, treat them in a manner that reflects that Jesus is your boss. He's the one we seek to please, the one who we fear, the one who we serve. You might like to discuss those verses at morning tea time. We're just going to breeze over them because I'm pretty sure none of us have slaves as part of our households. Let's conclude. It's been a long talk, even though it's a short passage. If you have problems with your puppies, please call 1-800 Peter Chin. He's over there. He's taking requests. Over the Easter weekend, Peter Chin looked after Hobbs for us. And it's been obvious since he's returned home that he now understands authority. Peter Chin, he must be a real taskmaster because he taught our dog how to listen. He's a lot more sterner than I am. I've learned to be stern with Hobbs now. So Hobbs is learning who has authority and responsibility in our household. God, our Father, our Creator, has established Jesus as Lord over this creation. Jesus is supreme. And we see in Jesus' actions, His submission, His love, His obedience, and in that we find encouragement. Have we got our thinking straight concerning God's order in this creation? Have we set our minds on Jesus? The apostles' teaching here is not easy, primarily because sin is waging a war within us. So let's pray, remembering that we have died to sin and that we have been raised by our Lord. I'm going to pray now, then we're going to sing. During this prayer, I'll pause so that you can pray in reflection of whatever role and responsibility you might have, either as a child, a father, a wife, and so on. So, look, wait for that pause and you can pray quietly. So let's pray. Our great God and Father, we truly ask that you might help us to know what you desire. Guide our steps in following Jesus. We praise and thank you for your love, expressed in the salvation you have won for us through Jesus' obedience and submission. Father, please help us to understand our role and responsibilities in our families. So spend a moment asking God to help you practically. Father, we ask that you might strengthen and transform us by your Spirit so that we might live as is fitting in the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a great song about God as our Saviour.